Okay. If you have your Bibles with you tonight, I would invite your attention over to the book of Hebrews chapter 11 tonight. Hebrews chapter 11, this is our 12th week in this chapter here. And we're going to, Lord willing, be ending our study of faith here tonight. Now, in this study, I have to say that I've learned a lot. I've learned a lot about the great faith of many of the characters that have been written here and preserved for us in the Word of God. And it's been really an eye-opening study to me because it's made me reflect upon my own life and, you know, looking to see what kind of faith that I have in my life and to see if I would step out of my comfort zone, if I would step out in faith as many of these men have done and women, to do exactly what God has told them to do. Even when it stood against the reasoning of man, you know, they leaned not towards their own understanding but listened to the Word of God and followed after Him in faith. Now, if you have your Bibles and you're in Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to begin reading tonight in verse 32. We're going to read down through verse 34, and then we'll come back and make some comments about these people here. Verse 32 says, "And what shall I say more? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens." Now, so far in the book of Hebrews here in chapter 11, the writer, whoever that may be, and I've told you before, I believe the writer is probably Paul here, or someone's very close to Paul anyway. But so far, the people that have been written here have been written in chronological order from the time that we see here of Abel all the way up to this verse here. But when he gets to this verse, they're no longer in order. The names are no longer in any kind of chronological order, and it almost seems as if he randomly picks out these names. And, you know, we understand that in the Word of God that no one is mentioned by chance and no one is left out by chance. The Spirit had a reason to include these as opposed to some others. And though we might have some favorites, and certainly, you know, if I was writing it, I would have maybe included Nehemiah, I might have included Esther, I might have included some other people. But the Holy Spirit, in fact, had a reason for directing us to these, even tonight. So, the writer here, you know, up until this point in time, he's been telling us a little bit about that person's faith and their life. But here, we just have these names listed, and he doesn't go into any real detail at this point in time. But he's already proved the point of the statements that he made in verses 1 and 2. In verses 1 and 2, it says, "Now faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report." Now he's already shown that to us in the characters that he has listed for us and the detail that he's gone into. But he continues to mention some other names just to show other people who had faith in God and showed it by their works. Now, I really kind of toyed around with the idea of going into each one of these names and kind of extending this series out here, but I'm not going to do that. I'm going to keep with the mood of the chapter here and the mood of the writer, and I'm just going to look briefly at some glimpses of their moments of faith here, the ones that are listed, to show forth how they indeed had great faith in their life. Now, we have for us mentioned in this verse six people. And each one of these six here, individually, was some sort of ruler in Israel, whether it be a judge, whether it be, as in Samuel's case, as a priest, or in David's case, as king. So they were all some kind of leader here. And the first one we have mentioned is Gideon. Now, Gideon is probably one of my favorite characters in the Word of God. And I would like for you to turn back with me to the book of Judges. We're going to be in the book of Judges quite a bit tonight. The book of Judges chapter 6, as we consider his story here. Now, before we get into the reading here, I want to tell you a little bit about what's going on. And I'm sure most of you all understand, but we know that when Israel came into the Promised Land, we know that God was with them. The people went to the territories that were allotted to them. But as they went into the land, the tribes did not fight off the people as they were supposed to do. They did not destroy the inhabitants of the land, but they continued to let them live. They intermingled with them. They started to worship their gods. And when they began to worship their gods and marrying and giving in marriage to these people, they forgot about the God that told them not to turn to the right, not to turn to the left, but to follow after Him. And God delivered them into the hands of their oppressors. And we see here, in fact, that God delivers them into the hands of the Midianites in this case. Now, the Midianites were over them very harshly. They were very cruel over top of them in what they would let them have and what have you. But I want you to look in Judges chapter 6, and we're going to look in verses 11 and 12. And we understand as we look at the book of Judges, the story is almost the same. It's a repeating story. God delivers them into the hands of the oppressor, and then when they've had enough, they cry out to God for help. God hears their cries, and God delivers. We see that story kind of repeated over and over, unfortunately, because of the hardness of our hearts. Now, look in verse number 11. And it came, and there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah and pertained to Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Now, our first glimpse of Gideon does not seem to be one of a mighty man of valor. You see, what he was doing here is, it says he was threshing wheat by the wine press. Now, typically, when they would go out to thresh wheat, you understand the threshing of the wheat, you throw it up in the air, they minnow it away, they take the what's left and they grind it up. That was usually done out in the open, because that's where you'd see the wind to come by and what have you. But here we see that he was doing it by the wine press. He was trying to hide away in this process because he did not want to be seen by the Midianites. Now, the angel here, who appears to be the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, if we look into the words of what is being said here, but we see that this angel here, the angel of the Lord, speaks of a mighty man of valor. And he's speaking that to Gideon. And one thing is seems apparent from the very beginning is Gideon is convinced from this point that he is not talking about him. Now look in verse 13. And Gideon said, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And this is Gideon's response. And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. Now, Gideon here is being sent forth of the Lord. But yet, we can look at Gideon's response here and see that Gideon does not have a very high opinion of himself. But you know what? God has a high opinion of Gideon. I want you to know that this is true for every one of us here tonight as well. You see, typically, when we look at ourselves, we tend to think of ourselves in our lowest capacities, our lowest abilities. But you know what? God sees us to our fullness of our abilities. God sees us in our fullness. Remember, it is God who made us the way we are. He made our mouths. He made our ears. He gave us everything about us. And God knows what we are capable of. He knows what we are fully capable of. And you know what? When God gives us a task to do, do you know what God expects? 100%. He expects us to work out to the fullest of our capabilities. We often set the bar down here, but God sets it quite a bit higher because He knows what we are able to do. Now, Gideon listens to God here, and his first great test of faith actually comes this very night. I want you to look down with me in verse 25. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it. That's trees that were given to worship. And build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the order place, and take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's house and the men of the city, and he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. Now, God gave him directions. God gave him the directions to destroy that altar of Baal. And you know what? Gideon was faithful to do the will of God. We see that here. But he did it in his own way. He did it at night. He wanted to do it when no one else could see what was going on. And then he tried to step back out of the picture so that no one would know what he had done. And again, if you think, is this a picture of a mighty man of valor? Well, no, maybe not. Not in this situation, not exactly. We understand he did do, he followed God's will, but maybe he didn't do it in quite the boldness we'd think that he might. But I want you to think about what he did here, though. Think about the significance of this. You see, the Israelites at this point in time were really head over heels in the worship of other gods, especially that of Baal. And who was involved in it in a great way? Gideon's father. Gideon's own father was where the statue was at, the idol was at. That's who was the keeper of the groves, all of these things. It was Gideon's father that was in charge of those things. Now, you know what? Sometimes, before you ever step out in great faith, you have to get the idols out of your own life first. Sometimes, you have to do a little house cleaning. And that's exactly what Gideon is doing here. And you know what? We all need to be doing house cleaning on a regular basis. Because you know what? It's easy for a little bit of dust and a little bit of leaven to get into the house and start distracting us from the God that we serve. Little by little. And starting little idols in our lives. And folks, if we're truly going to live a life of faith before God, we got to get rid of all those things. We got to clean house. Now, if we were to read a little further in this chapter, we can see how Gideon's faith wavers just a little bit. Once again, God has great requests of him, and he asks of God a sign. Remember, he puts the fleece out on the ground and God gives him a sign with the dew and with the dryness of the fleece. And then he asks him to reverse it around and these things. And we see how God, though, he was merciful enough to give him the sign. But, you know, as we look at Gideon, his faith keeps growing and growing and growing the whole time. Now, God got him to gather an army together against the Midianites. And this is when you recall that God said, your army's too big, Gideon. You know, if you go down and you fight the Midianites, you're going to defeat them and you're going to say it's by the power of your own might. And you're going to forget it was me who gave you this battle. So God, that's when, remember, He started told the people that whoever didn't want to fight, whoever was going to faint or whatever it might be, they could go on home, reduce the size of the army. God brought them down by the brook and reduced the army again. Gave them to what? 300 men, right? That's the end result. 300 men went up against the army of the Midianites and thoroughly defeated them. And didn't even have to do anything, folks, because God fought the battle for them. And if we're going to continue reading about Gideon here, we see that Gideon's faith just kept getting stronger and stronger throughout his life, battle after battle. So as we look at the faith of Gideon tonight, what can we learn from him? We see faith that grows. Faith that grows, step by step, baby steps, if you would, even. And you know what? Maybe that's a picture of our own lives. You know, often in life, our faith starts off a little bit shaky, a little bit weary in the beginning. And often we get scared in our faith, but we must remember that it is God who has given us the ability to do all of the things that He has called us to do. Any task ahead of us, God has given us the ability to do those things. If God is in it, God has given us the ability. And you know what? Just like Gideon, the longer we're in the game, the stronger our faith should be. That's why when we look at some of our elders in our church and what have you, as we look at some of our elders, great elders of the faith, what do we see? We see strong, sturdy people who are well-grounded in the faith. Now, we're going to move on to our next character here. Our next character is Barak. Now, Barak actually lived before Gideon did. And as we look into Judges chapter 4, that's where we're going to be returning here. Judges chapter 4, we're going to see that the Israelites at this time had really sunk low. I mean, this is a really low state for Israel. And that the Canaanites were dwelling over them at this point in time. We're going to start reading in verse number 3 of chapter 4. We're going to read down through verse 15 because this is kind of an unfamiliar story to many of us. So we're going to read down to verse number 15, so you bear with me. And it says, "And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for He had 900 chariots of iron, and 20 years He mightily oppressed the children of Israel. And Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lippidoth, she judged Israel at that time. And she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in Mount Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. And she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoab, out of Kadesh and Naphtali, and said unto him, Hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, Go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and the children of Zebulun. And I will draw unto thee to the river Kishon Sisera, and the captain of Jabin's army with his chariots and his multitude, and I will deliver him into thine hand. And Barak said unto her, If thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go. And she said, I will surely go with thee. Notwithstanding the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor, for the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. And Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh, and he went up with 10,000 men at his feet, and Deborah went up with him. Now Heber the Kenite, which was of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, had severed himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent unto the plain of Zenam, which is in Kadesh. And they showed Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoab, was gone up to the Mount Tabor. And Caesarea gathered together all his chariots, even 900 chariots of iron, and all the people that were with them, from Harosheth of the Gentiles to the river of Kishon. And Deborah said unto Barak, Up, for this is the day in which the Lord hath delivered Sisera unto thine hand. Is not the Lord gone out before thee? So Barak went down from Mount Tabor, and 10,000 men after him. And the Lord discomforted Sisera and all his chariots, and all his hosts with the edge of the sword from before Barak, or Barak, so that Sisera lighted down off his chariot and fled away on his feet. Now, Barak showed great faith in the fact that he went and he stood against Sisera. Was his faith perfect? The answer is no. If it would have been perfect, he would not have asked Deborah to come along. But you see, he felt as long as Deborah was with him, that would be the only way that he would win this battle. The victory, though, had nothing to do with Deborah's presence. God had already chosen Barak for this job, or to lead against him here. He had already set the path for the defeat of the Canaanites. His faith was a little misguided. But yet he was faithful to do what God asked him to do. Now, we look at him and we think to ourselves, and I especially thank God tonight that God doesn't toss me aside whenever my faith gets a little bit misguided. And I hope that you see that here, folks. You know, God gave them great victory. Even though that maybe things were not exactly the way that they could have been at their fullest. But God is the same way with us. Because you know what? Rarely in life do we do things exactly the way they should be. But God is with us. God is with us. Now, our next character here, Samson. Samson is one of those characters in the Word of God that we love to read about. We love to teach the Sunday school lessons about, you know, especially the little ones. They love to learn about Samson. And though he was a great judge of Israel, he is unlike most of the others in the fact that he never led an army in the battle. The Lord gave him great strength time and time again, and he was, in fact, himself a one-man army. He was called out by God to be a Nazarite from the womb, a man whose oath was consecrated by one who would not cut their hair. Now, we have all heard here the exploits of Samson. We all know the great feats that he accomplished when he was here on this earth, the strength that he had. But yet if we go and we look into Samson's story and read through it, we'll find a lot of moral failure. But once again, thank God that he doesn't throw out the clay. The greatest feat of Samson's life, his greatest feat of faith, comes at his very end. Look over in Judges chapter 16. Judges chapter 16, beginning in verse 25. We'll read five verses down here to verse number 30. It says, "And it came to pass, when their hearts were merry, that they said, call for Samson, that he may make us sport. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport, and they set him between the pillars. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, suffer me, that I may feel the pillars whereupon this house standeth, that I may lean upon them. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And there upon the roof, about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me. I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, and of the one with his right hand and the other of his left. And Samson said, Let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Now, this wasn't just the fact that there were so many that were there. It was the people that were there. These were the most important people of the Philistines that were destroyed at this time. Now, we think back to Samson's life. And like we said, you know, his life was full of a lot of moral failure. We find him visiting a harlot. We find him living with a woman. We find him doing things that he ought not have done. And you know what? This is where it got him. This is where his life of reckless faith got him, was to this point. Now, God, still yet, even though that Samson was not faithful in all that he should be, God still worked everything out for his honor and for his glory. Even though that man failed. Samson's faith, though, at this point in time, when Samson reached his low in life, and that's often the way it is, folks, when we reach our low is when we cry out to God in our greatest amount of faith. Sometimes we have to be brought low, don't we? But Samson cried out in faith here, and this is truly his time of highness of faith. Because here he destroyed all the Philistines, but he did so knowing that he was destroying himself at the same time. You know what? It's good to know that God still uses us despite our faults, despite our failures. You know, the wonderful thing about God is that He doesn't look at our yesterdays and say, you know what? They can't serve me anymore because of what they did yesterday. She can't serve me anymore because of what they did yesterday. He looks at the faith that we have at the moment to do great things for Him. You see, everybody starts every day off fresh. Every day can be a greater day of faith. You know, we hold so much baggage sometimes and let it limit us in faith. Forget it. God has. He's forgiven us for it. You need to forgive yourself for it too. And trust Him. Even if that moment of faith, that greatest moment of faith, is all the way there, the last breath that you take, you can still do things for God. Don't ever let your past hold you back from serving Him. Now, Jephthah is our next character that is listed here in Hebrews. And if you would, let's look over in Judges chapter 11. As you can see, we're flipping all over the book of Judges here, so back and forth and back and forth. We're just going to read a couple of verses here about Jephthah. But he is a good character to study, that's for sure. Look in verses 1 and 2. It says, Now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor. Well, don't you love that? And he was the son of an harlot. And Gilead begat Jephthah. And Gilead's wife bare him sons, and his wife's sons grew up, and they thrust out Jephthah, and said unto him, Thou shalt not inherit in our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman. Jephthah was a man who was considered a bastard at birth, so it seems. His mother was also likely not a Jew, a woman of the land, and this would increase the reason that he would be cast out by his brethren, by his countrymen. But you know what? As I've told you before in many messages, I don't believe that there are any illegitimate children. I believe that there's a lot of illegitimate parents when it comes to the eyes of God. You see, God, He holds every child in His hand. He is the Creator of life. And as we look at Him, as we look at Jephthah, in the eyes of man, in the eyes of his brethren, in the eyes of his kindred, this man was nothing. He was unworthy to inherit anything. He was one who should be cast out. But in the eyes of God, he was a mighty man of valor. By faith, if we were to read on here, by faith, Jephthah led the Israelites against the Ammonites. By faith, he led them against Ephraim when they came out against him. By faith, Jephthah judged Israel for 6 years. Folks, if there's anything that you all get from this tonight, and even by those who listen by way of the radio or whatever it might be, let it be this. Don't ever think that God can't use you because of who your parents are or because of what condition you were born into. You know what? God's grace is greater than all of those things. And God can take the orphan child and turn him into the prince of preachers. God can take the little orphan girl or one born to drug addicts or whoever it might be and turn him into the greatest witness in the world for him, folks. God can use anyone. So don't ever think that you're nothing. You're something in the eyes of God. Our next character is David. Certainly when we look into the life of David, again, we see times of failures. But his life is one that to us shows just so much faith. And as we look at the book of Hebrews and we look at the characters in which he is mentioned in, with here in this verse, we believe that the faith that the writer here was speaking about in particular was when David was the youngest of men and he stood against a giant. And you know, what a joke it must have been to Goliath to walk out onto that battlefield and to see little David standing before him. He was a man of war, and David just looked like a little shepherd boy. You know, what doubt must have been in the hearts and minds of the Israelites who stood there as David went out and readied himself into the battlefield. But you know what? When David walked out on that battlefield in faith, he had no doubt that the battle was not his, because he believed that the battle was completely in the hands of an Almighty God. An Almighty God who is greater than any giant upon this earth. And I'm not going in and reading all these this story in particular tonight, because I know that you all know this one very, very well. But listen, we too in our lives, we're going to face a lot of giants. We're going to face a lot of tasks that seems like there's absolutely no way that we can get over them, no way that we can fight them, no way that we can get them out of our lives. But you know what? We still worship the same God that David worshipped. We still worship a God who is bigger than any giant of a task, any giant of a person, any giant of a system, whatever it might be that stands against you. God is bigger than all of that. And God is able, indeed, to deliver if we are walking in His will, folks. And He will. Now, the last person who is called out by name in this chapter is Samuel. And Samuel, to me, is a very interesting character in the Word of God. And he's an interesting character to me as we look at him because of the fact that his faith is even shown. I mean, there's faith in his life even before he ever became a ruler over any of Israel there in the way that he did. You see, he was born in faith. We look at his mother and how his mother was barren and she cried out to God that God would give her a son, and if she would bear this son, that as soon as she was able to, she would take him and give him and consecrate him to the Lord in the serving of the temple. And God granted to her prayer. And she was faithful to that, and she brought Samuel there to serve there in the tabernacle at this time. I said temple, but it's tabernacle still at this time. But we look at Samuel's life, and Samuel is just such an amazing character. And how God groomed him to be the high priest that he was, and to rule over Israel, and the choosing of kings. And you know what? As I look at Samuel, and as we've looked at all these other characters that we've looked at today, we've seen fault, we've seen failure, we've seen doubts, we've seen fears, and all of these things. We look at the character of Samuel. You know what I see? Steady and sure. Steady and sure. Always looking to do the will of God first. Boy, if that's someone we want to emulate, isn't that it? To be steady and sure in our faith. Now, in Hebrews, the verses there that we read from, these were the name of the six men that were listed, but then it goes on to say something about the prophets as well. The prophets. And time would certainly not permit us to speak of all the great faith that was shown in the prophets, whether it be Elijah or Elisha or Isaiah or Jeremiah or Micah or Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, or whoever it might be. You know, we don't have the time to speak of all of them. But again, we look into the character of all these men. We typically see that none of these men were perfect. None of them did everything that was right. They all had times of doubt and failure. But you know what? They had the faith that moved them to go whenever the Lord said go, and to do whenever the Lord said do, wherever it might take them. Whether it was to go comfort a widow, or whether it was to stand before a king and say, the Lord is against you. How great they truly were. Let's turn back to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Let's continue. We're going to continue reading out the chapter here, just to see what it says. In verse 35 of Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 35 says, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. The Word of God records at least two women who received their dead sons, again out of faith in God and in the prophets Elijah and Elisha. And then as we look here in the second part of this verse about others being tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection, most of the commenters will tell us that that refers back to the book of 2 Maccabees. And by the way, you know, even though that the Maccabees books are not in our Word of God, they are very good historical documents. And if you ever have time outside of your reading God's Word and you want to read it, that's fine. The book of Maccabees is a good book. Now, in verse 36 and verse 37, and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. You know, we could go through the Word of God and we could find many different people who fit the scenarios that are listed here. As a matter of fact, if we were to look back in history itself, we could find millions who have suffered these same fates many times, suffered these same losses. Even today, around the world, some are suffering these very same things, these same losses, being destitute and afflicted and tormented for the fact that they believe in Christ. Verse 38 and 39, of whom the world was not worthy. I love that. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and dens, caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. These acts of great faith were a testimony to the world. A testimony to the world of the truth of an almighty and sovereign God. Because of their faith, many of these men and women suffered great loss in their life. And some still do, for doing the same thing. And as the verse says here, and truly the world was not worthy. The world's still not worthy. The world is not worthy of these great men and women of faith. But you know what? I wasn't worthy either. I wasn't worthy to have one stand before me in faith and to preach the gospel message. But I'm thankful that someone did, that followed after the Lord in faith and did so. So what is the promise here? It says, receive not the promise. What was this promise that they were waiting for? Folks, the promise that all of these men and women that we've looked at in Hebrews chapter 11 that they were waiting for was the promise of the Messiah. The promise of Him to come. They died not yet receiving that promise, not yet seeing Christ. Verse 40 says, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. You know what? God gave us something better on this side of the cross because we can look back and we can see Jesus, the fulfillment of what they were looking for. God has been faithful. God has been faithful to do exactly what He declared from the very beginning. And you know what? He will continue to be faithful to fulfill in the future all that He has promised to us. And we, like the saints of old in this chapter, you know what? We're still seeking a city not made with hands, are we not? That is still what we're seeking, just as Abraham was seeking. And you know what? God is faithful. And He will be faithful to do all that He has said. But as long as we are on this earth, we are the light of this world, and we need to walk in faith as well. And when we walk in faith, it's not just a faith that we keep to ourselves, is it? As we've seen in this chapter, it's a faith that moves us to action. I hope this study has been a blessing to you. We ended here tonight, and you all pray that the Lord would be with us and direct us in what He would have us to look into next week. Brother Randy, if you'll come and lead us in song. Sister, if you'll come and play for us.